Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
What is going on, church fam? When Tyler first asked me to stand up here and preach, I was ecstatic. I was like a kid in a candy shop, super excited about this opportunity. I get to do it with our middle school and high school students almost every week, and it fills me to the brim with joy. But now I get to do it here today to our parents and our congregation. And like any sane person, you'd ask, hey, what am I going to be teaching on? And so Tyler walked me through that posture, that oh, have mercy on me posture of the tax collector. And I said, okay, that sounds pretty cool. What else? He said, well, I want you to divulge your deepest, darkest sin. I literally had my mouth on the floor, wide-eyed, on the phone with him, and I couldn't help but think of Jesse from Full House. Have mercy on me, God. It's so funny to me that I got asked to do this because I had a topic in mind that I wanted to teach on. And as I got down on my Mac and I started writing my notes, I'd get a sentence or two out at a time, and then I'd get all kerfunkled. I couldn't think straight. And so I started praying, God, what do you want me to teach on? Every time I come to this paper, this computer, my thoughts are just not in it. And I believe that the Holy Spirit guided me into what I'm going to be teaching about today. And what's crazy, you might be thinking, is you're thinking to yourself that pastors have more than one sin? We do. We struggle. We're just like you all. I want to usher you into moving your kiddos out of the room if you got any right now. Maybe they can watch the latest, greatest episode of Blippi. And if that's not quite their flavor, you can usher them off to YouTube to check out our Any Kids latest and greatest episode from Mike, Colin, and Abby. And with that out of the way, let's talk about lust, baby. Let's talk about me and me. Oh, cringeworthy a little bit, maybe. I know. Awkward for sure. If not for you, it definitely was for me. Before you start to squirm in your seat too much, before you just zone off into La La Land or you even turn this off, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that today's message would be one that can impact you in your marriage, one that leads you to understand the posture of that tax collector, that, oh, have mercy on me, God, for I am a sinner. And quite possibly, you can hear the story of our redemptive God who can bring healing into a marriage. It's only fitting that we kick today off with my story. My story starts very simply. At the age of 11 years old, I was introduced to pornography. And it was like any other Friday at school, my best friend had come up to me and said, hey, we got to do a sleepover tonight. I got something crazy to show you. And in the back of my mind, I was like, oh man, this guy's got a new video game we're going to be able to play in his computer room. So I convinced my parents reluctantly to drop me off, and we head to his computer room. And I remember it to this day. Instead of hopping on a game, he typed something in on Google. And I saw for the very first time images that I never expected to see. Images that inside of me kind of built up some excitement. My blood started to turn. I was interested in what I was seeing. But that quickly moved away when we heard footsteps down the hall, presumably from his mom. And I felt shame and guilt. But deep down inside, still curious of what I had just witnessed. Here's the thing. I was hit with bad news throughout my teenage years that would later allow this snowball effect to take place with this lust issue. It exacerbated the problem. My mom had a rough fifth pregnancy that almost killed her. I thought my parents were actually going to be splitting up. On top of your typical junior year where you're testing and preparing for college, it caused me this struggle to leave pornography where it belonged, and it belongs nowhere near me. You fast forward into my early 20s, I'm now engaged to my amazing bomb wife, but it again caused me this struggle. I thought that marriage was going to get rid of this issue because you know what it means? You get married, you get to have sex. I white knuckled it. I didn't want to look at pornography anymore. And so I just wished it away. But my grip didn't stay tight enough. I looked at porn again. And so then I was ushered off into this 12-step program with other men that had lustful desires that they wished they didn't have. And I walked through that process, this 12-step program, and that failed too. I sat there and prayed that it would go away, and it didn't. And what's sad is it literally took me and my wife on the floor in our living room in tears. Her walking out the door and me wondering what was going on. My world was crumbling around me. And I feared that I had made the biggest mistake of my life and that I would never recover from it. I don't know where you find yourself, if you can identify with my story there at all. But what I do know is that lust is a problem. It's a problem in our society, and unfortunately, it's creeping and continuing to creep into the Christian church. I want to open your eyes to the magnitude of this problem with some stats that are readily available online. 25% of search engine requests per day are related to sex. You want to guess how many that is? It's 68 million a day. 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic. A third of all internet porn users are women, and that is on the rise. 12 to 13% of the entire internet is pornographic in content, and this is the shocking thing. That's 24,644,172 individual pornographic web pages to cater to your needs, and it grows every day. The average age for somebody first introduced to pornography, much like myself, is 11. And it's getting younger every year. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women admit to watching porn on a monthly basis or more. Men are extremely vulnerable to this issue, but what I want to bring light to is that it's not exclusively to men anymore. Women are becoming more and more entrapped in this outlet. And the stats that I just listed before, they get even worse if you look at the age ranges exclusively of 18 to 30. So my question for you is simple. Are you battling with lust? Are you tired and weary? Is it this cycle, this vicious cycle that repeats itself day in and day out, week in and week out, or month in and month out? Are you trying to gain the trust of your spouse? Are you hoping that this is a problem now, but once you get married, it'll just go away? Today, we're gonna be jumping into the story of an amazing man. It's a well-known character for most of us. It's a shepherd. It's the skilled harpist, this psalmist or songwriter, a king, a warrior. It's the guy who took down Goliath with a single stone, and in Samuel is described as a man after God's own heart. Yet we remember him as a man who fell trapped to a different giant, a man that lusted after a woman, impregnated her, and ultimately decided her husband's fate at war. King David, the one and only. We're picking up his story where most of us are familiar with, but I want to set the stage with the verse right before he commits adultery. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." Did you catch it? David remained in Jerusalem in the spring at a time where kings go off to war. David said, "I'll have my guys take care of it this time." Verses 2-4 go on to say, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace." Oh, how nice and convenient, David. "Woke up from your nap, needed to catch a breath of fresh air. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said that she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. Here's the thing. David's lust story can be summed up in three simple steps if you're looking to follow his footsteps. David was somewhere he was not supposed to be. He saw something that he wasn't supposed to see, and he did something he wasn't supposed to do. And the sad part is, I think a lot of us can identify with that. For some of you guys, it was that introduction to pornography at a young age, whether it be intentional or accidental, but it led you down the rabbit trail of lust. For others of you, your innocence was taken away. It was stripped away by somebody who wanted to take advantage of you, and they molested you, and my heart breaks for you. For others of you, you went on an amazing date and you guys both had swiped right and it worked out perfect. It was the best date of your life. Things were going so well, you took it back to their place and you had one more drink, and kissing led to smooching, some more kissing, some more smooching, and clothes started to fly off. And lo and behold, you ended up making a choice and a decision that you had never intended on making. The thing that all of these have in common is that they've drastically distorted the God-intended view of sex. The beautiful intent of sex has been destroyed. But here we are, and to make things worse, presumably, you haven't told anybody about it, in fear that they wouldn't believe you or they would judge you on behalf of what happened. The problem here in that is that if it stays alone in the dark, it only grows bigger. It manifests inside of you and it creates a bigger problem. And if that's not enough, you begin to rationalize and justify why it's not that bad. You say, well, nobody would believe me. Would you believe me that somebody did that to me at that age? I'm not married. It's not gonna hurt anybody. I only watch it with my spouse, and my spouse said it's fine. Trust me, I've asked, and they said it's cool. My spouse isn't willing to have sex enough to meet my needs, or my spouse doesn't fulfill my emotional needs, so I look for it elsewhere, or it's not as bad as sleeping around, right? And as a Christian, you prayed and you prayed and you prayed some more that it would be taken away. And it lasted 5 whole days before you slipped up again. Are you tired yet? Are you tired of the heartache and the pain and the empty promises and the guilt and the shame that you've been carrying around? Are you tired? What's interesting to me about the sin of lust, biblically speaking, is it's one of the only ones, as far as a sin goes, that we are told to flee from. Flee from this sin. Not resist. Flee from this sin, this temptation. So what's your game plan? How are you going to flee from sexual immorality, from lust? Are you expecting for it to just poof, go away, or you get married and you don't have to worry about it anymore like me? In a world that is so strategic in its efforts on catering everything to you and appealing to you more and more every day, how is it going to disappear? Commercials are sexualized, TV shows are sexualized, movies are more and more sexualized, and what's crazy is the porn industry is growing at an alarming rate. Random fact, porn spends as much money as the United States gives away in relief aid to other countries. I ask this in all seriousness, a little bit of joking. Do you plan to follow through with that Matthew 5:29, when your right eye causes you to stumble, you gouge it out? I mean, wouldn't that be something? We go to the office tomorrow and you look over to your cubicle mate, or you go into your boss's office and they've got an eye patch on. You'd know what happened. So again, what is your game plan? Fortunately for me, I was able to pray one night, and I still remember this vividly. I felt the Spirit call onto me and say to never shave again, that you would never have a lustful thought or a crude thought in mind again. I'm kidding. I grow a beard because it's awesome. I knew that that wouldn't happen. I had to have a game plan in place so that I wouldn't fall trap to lust. Here's the crazy part. If I have the power today to change a failure in the future, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't you? If you have the power today to change a failure in the future. You know what's crazy to me is I think that we do this with everything else in life, but we fall short when it comes to lust. We put up guardrails to make sure we don't slip off of one edge or the other. I feel like in life, we prepare for what our house or our car will be, who our spouse will be, yet we fail when it comes to lust. We can't wrap our head around why this is so important to have a game plan. So where do you start? I think quite honestly, you start with this. It's identifying your triggers, step one in your game plan. What causes you to go down the rabbit hole of lust? Is it the unending amount of stress at work or at home? Is it being overly friendly with a coworker or a neighbor? Is it hurt or pain in the current relationship that you're in? Is it sexy ads on TV, or is it that one catalog that keeps referring to somebody's secret that we will never find out about? Is it work trips? Is it one drink too many? Here's the thing, nobody else can answer this but you. So again, the question is, what is your trigger? Step two in your game plan is to identify your source or access point. Where are you fulfilling that lust? Is it online pornography? Is it extramarital relationships? Is it hooking up every other weekend? Ladies, is it romantic novels? Is it overly romanticized TV shows or movies? Or heaven forbid, is it Chip from Chip and Joanna Gaines and those sweet, sweet jeans he wears when he's laying that shiplap? What is the source or that access point to fulfill your lustful desires? The third step in creating a game plan is surrounding yourself with accountability. You have to take time to surround yourself with people, but not just any person, people that will speak truth and the last 10% in your life. It also takes the form of putting up guardrails on your electronic devices. Yeah, your phone and your laptop and maybe even your router. There are apps out there that you can replace Internet Explorer or Safari or whatever one you like to use. And it sends an accountability report to somebody that you trust that will call you out when you need to get called out. There are actual pieces of hardware to put in place so that you can protect your family and your kids, filtering out adult content. I can't stress this enough. For me, it's two friends that I have here on staff where we challenge each other every day to grow more Christ-like. We speak the last 10% into each other's lives and we speak the hard truth because we're called to do that as men after God's own heart. And I continue to monitor what goes in my eyes on my electronic devices. If it's something that's unhealthy, I delete it, I get rid of it, or I ask for help. For some of you guys, the last stage of your game plan is actually seeking professional help. You need to get counseling for yourself, go and get counseling for yourself. You need to repair your marriage, go get counseling together with your spouse. It's worth it. You gotta go to rehab? Okay, let's go to rehab. Let's find you a Christ-centered rehab facilitation that can surround you with what you need to identify your triggers, identify your source point and eliminate it, and put in some of the best accountability you could ask for. David didn't have a game plan in place, and look where it led him. He saw a woman, and when I say he saw a woman, he looked up every nook and cranny on that lady. And it didn't stop there. His lust led him down the path of asking his servant to go get and summon her. And from there, he slept with her as if all of the other wives he had weren't enough. He felt entitled. He was the king of a nation. David didn't have a game plan, and my fear for you is that if you don't have one, your story is going to be some variant of what I just read. What do you do today, though? The game plan is fine and well, but it seems a little overwhelming. Well, let me strip that back even further because I think you can do three things today to start this healing and this restoration that God can bring in your life. The first one is to repent to God. Repent to God just like David did in Psalm 51. It reads like this, Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. God knows. He knows what's in your heart, what's been done. And he still loves you. But he wants you to surrender the grip of that sin and repent. To acknowledge that it's a problem and ask for help. And that leads me to my second step for today. Confess to others. James 5:16 is clear as day. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I don't know what it is about this step personally for me, but every time I confess any sin, not just lust, a weight is lifted off of my shoulders because I know I have other brothers in Christ that will hold me accountable and help me seek change. I know it's hard. I've been there and I've done that. And I pray that you have somebody in your life that you can do this with. And if you don't, here's what I'll encourage you to do right now. Call the church. Email one of us pastors to come and talk with you. I can't guarantee you that we will be your accountability partner through and through, but what I can guarantee you is that we will be here for you and we will help you find somebody to walk alongside you in this hurt and in this pain and in this healing that God will provide. The third thing that I think that you can do today is to let the greatness of our God heal your scars. For me, this takes shape in my life first. It's from my favorite New Testament author, Paul. The dude is harsh and real 100% and speaks truth to so many early Christians and speaks truth to me. He's speaking to the church in Corinth here in 2 Corinthians 12, 5 through 10. It says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Sound familiar? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I take delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul takes that oh so familiar stance of the tax collector, have mercy on me, God, and rejoices in his weaknesses, not because he can overcome them, because the power of God through that weakness makes him whole. We have to bring our sin to light. We have to own it, we have to acknowledge it, and we have to let God begin to redeem it. It's by his power that we overcome the grip of that sin, not by our own. Brené Brown says it like this, when we own our own hard stories and rumble with them, we can write a new ending, an ending that includes how we're going to use what we survived to become more passionate and empathetic. When we deny our stories of struggle, they own us. They own us and they drive our behavior, our emotions, our thinking, and our leading. When we choose not to wrestle with our lust, when we choose to leave it in darkness, when we choose our justifications over truth, that sin has hold of us. It's got a grip on our life, and it drives our behavior and how we interact with our spouse, with our kids, with our coworkers, and our friends. It drives our emotions and how we lash out or we withdraw from our spouse. It drives our thinking and how we perceive other people as objects or things. It drives our leading to be clouded by poor judgment. Don't let your hard stories own you like they did for me for so many years. Don't let that guilt or that shame stay in the dark another day. It doesn't belong there. Don't let it fester inside of you and manifest and define who you are. Boast in your weakness, but seek healing through Christ and make a game plan. Remember where I left off in my story earlier? My wife and I were both in tears on the floor in our living room, and she had just walked out, and I felt the world crumble around me. Hours felt like days. I wasn't sure if she was coming back. It's still raw. But when she came back with this card. And on the front, it simply says, "Then, when it seems we will never smile again, life comes back." And on the inside, there were three simple words. "I love you. I love you." The courage that my wife showed and continues to show, the grace and mercy that my wife showed and continues to show, the olive branch that was then and it is today, I will never forget. I have that card at my desk as a reminder for the pain that we've walked through because of my mistakes. But a reminder that's even more powerful, and that is the redeeming power of our God. Hear me when I say this. With Christ, there is healing. With Christ, there is life, and life to the fullest. With Christ, there is real intimacy. With Christ, there is hope, and because of Christ, we are free. We have a Redeemer that loves you, wants you to experience love and love to the fullest, a love that sought out after you before you were even created, a love that is greater than anything you will experience on this earth. And what's best about it is it's a love that simply asks one thing. Yes, lead me. Will you invite Christ to lead you, to take over the grip of this sin of lust and seek healing through his name? As we end today, I want to end on that simple prayer that David shared with us in Psalm 51. And for some of you, that prayer is something you have never done before, to ask God to heal you and to bring that sin to light. For others, it's a daily prayer. Would you join me in saying this? "Oh God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. Amen."